1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for your word, which is the light that we have. Show us the way. Open our eyes to see, Lord, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, as only your Spirit can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing. It working? All right. We're in the fifth chapter of Daniel, and we'll be starting in the 13th, or on the 13th verse. And as a way of recollection, I guess. We know at this point, that the king, or one of the kings of Babylon, by the name of Belshazzar, has had a great feast for 1,000 people, and kind of a strange time for it. If we look at what history tells us, it was an annual celebration. I'm sure it had something to do with one of the pagan gods. Um, And Belshazzar, get myself together, okay, is in a great hall. It must have been huge. There were 1,000 people there. And he was sitting in Babylon, and historians tell us, and there's some variation, there's some exaggeration in some cases. But in the city of Babylon, where they had this celebration, there was a wall around that city. And the best I can determine, the wall was 17 miles long. The wall was 22 feet thick. And in the most vulnerable spots or places in the city, that wall was 90 feet high. Sounds pretty secure. Except for one thing. There is Cyrus the Great laying siege to this city as this celebration went on. So, let me get myself together here. Bear with me. We know in the feast, we heard last week, that the golden vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem, for some reason, and probably drunken abandon could have been a reason, I don't know, can't read his mind, but they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. But in the same hour that they were doing that, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote on the lampstand, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and his countenance changed, it said. It put him into a state of mind and body that he probably was not used to. And we have to read between the lines. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his hip were loosed, and his knees knocked against each other. I don't know that I've ever been that upset, but he was truly upset, and he called for the wise men and the soothsayers. He wanted to know what the writing was. But his wise men could not tell him. The queen mother, however, was very familiar with Daniel. And she suggested to Belshazzar that Daniel be consulted. He'd be the one that could answer the question. So we start in verse 13 of chapter 7. In verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, chapter 5, 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" Starts off not well. Him being the king of Babylon, or part of the triumvirate of Babylon, should not have addressed Daniel simply as one of the captives, but as the king of Babylon. He should have been aware of such a prophet in his kingdom, which showed gross indifference on his part. He didn't even recognize Daniel. So we know that it's been some time since Daniel was the chief of the king's wise men. He says, "I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. Let me back up. Verse 14 again. "I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." What does that sound like to you? What would you call what the king of Babylon said to Daniel? What would you call that nowadays? "I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." What would we call that today?
Flattery.
Flattery. Right. Now, the king of Babylon, this was the greatest kingdom that ever was, covered most of the known occupied world at the time. Has a problem. And he has to insert flattery to this fellow he doesn't even know, doesn't recognize, very, very much unlike his father, or shall we call him the grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do in his time of need? He demanded that the wise men not only explain his dream, but know what his dream was and to interpret it. But Belshazzar. Tells us here, in other words, he's saying that he depends on the reports that he received from others. And as the leader of this great kingdom, he surely should have been more informed than he was. So the fact that he starts with flattery with Daniel shows us to begin with a difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and I think that we should talk about flattery. And I've found what I think is a good definition. And I think it's important. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole, whatever it is. But I think we need to look at this. So Belshazzar starts off by addressing Daniel as one of the captives. He says that he obviously didn't recognize Daniel, and he indulged in a little flattery. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Come, either interpret my dream or die." Quite a difference in status, obviously, between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But what is flattery, and is it good or bad? Flattery can be defined as the act of giving excessive compliments, generally for the purpose of ingratiating oneself with the subject. The act of giving excessive compliments for the purpose of ingratiating oneself with the subject. The difference between flattery and a compliment is the benefactor, the one who receives it. Flattery has a selfish motivation. The flatterer hopes to gain approval or advantage over the one being flattered. Compliments, on the other hand, are sincere acknowledgments of admiration spoken to praise someone else. A compliment, somebody gives you a compliment, they intend for it to benefit you. Whereas someone who flatters you, it's for their benefit. As Christians, we need to the scripture has plenty to say about flattery. For one thing, flattery is a tool that false teachers use. They flatter, and at the same time, they water the gospel down. There is ample evidence of this on the airwaves, on social media. They tell someone who is lost very often and living in rebellion to the Word of God, "Don't worry, you're good." You may have seen some of them on TV. You may have seen them on the internet. And the question is that a good thing or bad? As an example, let me remind you. Do you remember Jesus' words to the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus didn't tell her, "Go in peace, God loves you." But rather, what did he tell her? Anybody remember?
Go and sin no more.
Jesus didn't deal in flattery. And today there's a huge reason why there's many churches filled with false worshipers and many professing Christians who will not enter into heaven. Because complimenting is sincere and it's unselfish. But enemies flatter with their lips, but have ill intentions in their heart. I want you to turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. And I'm going to read from the King James. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 3. Peter tells us, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That's not right. Hold on a second, Peter. And we got the wrong verse. Maybe it's 1 Peter. Okay. I'm wrong. Don't have that correctly. Anyway. 'So Belshazzar starts off with flattery, doesn't recognize Daniel, doesn't acknowledge anything about his past. Verse 15 says, now the wise men have been brought in before me. Sounds like he had nothing to do with it. The wise men have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of it, of the thing. He unashamedly, I think, reveals that he was deceived in trusting his wise men and his soothsayers. But whose fault was that? After all, Belshazzar consulted his wise men and soothsayers before he did Daniel. C.S. Lewis once said, fools learn by experience, but wise men learn by instruction. Do we want to learn by experience, or do we want to seek out good instruction, good advice from God's Word, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our daily life? And again, he lays on more flattery. And I have heard of you. Doesn't know it personally. He took somebody else's word for it. If you're the leader of a great empire, there are some things that you should be on top of. Obviously, Belshazzar was not. And he says in verse 16, and I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. If you can interpret this writing, if you can read it first and then and make known its interpretation, I'm going to make you the third part of the triumvirate. He couldn't make him the second because he was the second. His father was the first, but his father was off in Arabia. He kind of liked that area better, I guess, than Babylon. This kind of reminds me of the old TV show, Let's Make a Deal. Here is the king of a vast empire who happens to be surrounded by one of the fiercest warriors of the day. And one of the historians that I read said that it was estimated that Belshazzar had at least the capacity to outlive the siege. They could hold up in that castle for 10 years or more. And here he is. I think he holds on. The source of the problem is that he holds on to a hidden stubbornness. And he imagines his kingdom will permanently continue while he promises wealth and honor to others. Why? Well, because it's worked in the past. But he doesn't know that God has a timetable. So in answer to the offer of the three gifts, he says in verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" Now, I don't think that Daniel was insulting. I don't think he was he exhibited any kind of aggravation or impatience. I think Daniel sought to impress upon Belshazzar the fact that he could do the job, but he did not need what Belshazzar offered him. So, in verse 18, he begins. And what he has to say here Well, let me back up to verse 17. Sorry. The difference in the situation causes Daniel to answer the way he did. And some people say, well, you know, you accepted gifts and notoriety from Nebuchadnezzar, but why would he not? Why would he treat this king he is about to? And the possibility occurs to me that in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was still young, and the captivity in Babylon was going to be a long time. He could help his brethren in that position that Nebuchadnezzar put him into. But now with Belshazzar, the captivity was nearly expired. And I think that he knew that. I think Daniel knew it at this point, obviously, because he immediately begins to explain the situation, why the situation, what the situation is and why it is. But with Belshazzar, the captivity was nearly expired. The king, the city, and the kingdom was lost. Belshazzar just did not know it. Would anyone expect a reward? If you were Daniel, the prophet, and you had to tell Belshazzar, the king of the world, it was over, would you expect a reward?
No.
Probably not. He goes in verse 18, he says, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. He didn't flatter them. He executed whom he wished. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, like he set up Daniel. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And we know this from earlier in Daniel. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. In other words, he desired no more than an animal would. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. That's bad enough. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, meaning it's thought that he didn't need the use, or with an animal's mind, he didn't need clothes. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. I assume that this was revealed to Daniel by God. He says, you have not humbled your heart. You have this history, this story from the past of a grandfather who was an even greater ruler, leader, and you have not humbled your heart, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. So, he goes on to say, they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So he has covered back up again. So in verses 18 and 19, Daniel reminds Belshazzar of all the Most High God, Jehovah, had granted to Nebuchadnezzar. Then he told about the results of God's grace, how he was restored. And this illustrated very plainly the differences between the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. 20 to 21, he tells the reasons that God took all that away from Nebuchadnezzar and the cause for his restoration to the throne. Because he finally came to recognize and know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he, that is, whoever God chooses. So God chose Nebuchadnezzar in that place and that time for his purpose. In 22, it's the circumstances that have led to that present situation, that Belshazzar had not humbled his heart, although he knew all this information, he had all this knowledge, and he had instead lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. Okay, he said in verse 23, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's why we're at this point in this story. One of the reasons. The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. The fingers of that hand that so disjointed Belshazzar. The fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. Verse 25. Okay. This is the interpretation of each word. Many. Okay, this is the inscription that was written first. Many, many, tekel, Euphorson. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. In 27, tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In Perez is the plural, I understand, of Pharson. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that's who's outside the city at this time about to overcome the city of Babylon. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I don't know that Daniel could have said any more. And surprisingly, in verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So they made a proclamation. I guess the king did. How important was the proclamation? Well, much to his surprise, verse 30 tells us that very night, the king of the Chaldeans, Belshazzar, was slain. So why? Why? Why did Belshazzar lose his kingdom? Why did Babylon lose its place its leadership in the world. Basically, we could say as an epilogue that there are three things. First, Belshazzar did not learn what God had preserved for him. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar had been raised by God, it was the hand of God that put him in the position that he ended up in, gave him the great kingdom, the great victories, great riches, great wealth, great power. And Belshazzar did not learn what God had preserved for him. And the word says, and Daniel said specifically, you knew all this. So Belshazzar did know all this, but he continued to go his own way, thinking that he had all the time in the world. He had all the prosperity, all the might, all the power that was needed. But he didn't learn the lesson that God had preserved for him, number one. Secondly, his use of things secured, sacred to God, showed no respect or fear of God. Now, the items from the Jerusalem temple, they drank wine, toasted the pagan gods. Is that because of they were holy things? Not so much, but God made them sacred, because he declared it. And I think drunkenness here, and this is might be a lesson that we take seriously in the use of wine, that this is one of the many stories of overindulgence in the fruit of the vine. Not so much that the utensils that they used were sacred, but God's attitude made them important, and he misused what was sacred to God, showing that he had no respect or fear of God. And the gifts, the third thing would be that the gifts offered to Daniel were offered in order to appease an angry God. I think he had gone through this type of situation many times, and it had always worked before, but not this time. He didn't know that his time was up. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. When I was young, I watched a lot of television. Watched a lot of Westerns. We had three or four, this is how old I am, four TV stations in the city of Chicago with 3 million people. And I don't remember the which show it was, but one of them was in Tombstone, Arizona. And I learned that the local newspaper in Tombstone was called the Tombstone Epitaph. Now, that didn't mean a thing to me, so I had to look it up. And I wonder who could tell us what an epitaph is. Because I think we could figure out what Belshazzar's would be if we gave a title to this section of Scripture. Anybody know? Anybody under 15? Under 16? Go ahead.
An epitaph is like a, well, it's usually a rock or something that's written on telling about the person who is dead at this point, their life, and kind of almost like a summary of their life.
Okay.
It's
not always a rock, but it's a message. And usually it's on a tombstone or whatever marks a grave. And it can be something serious. It can be something comical. Down through the history, there have been many different kinds. And I think, well, I saw one just the other day, and I'd seen it before. The epitaph on the woman's grave was, "She always said her feet were killing her. Nobody believed her." That was supposed to be funny. Sorry. But what would the epitaph for Belshazzar have been? We could get it right out of verse 25, and it would not be flattering at all. Then the fingers, okay, where is it? Okay, it's 26. It could easily have been, and we don't know where he was buried. He was buried somewhere, but we don't know where. Numbered, weighed in the balance, found wanting. And kingdom divided. That's in 30 verses, we have all that we know pretty much about Belshazzar in God's word. And that verse 26 might just be his epitaph. Weighed, found wanting, numbered, weighed, found wanting, and kingdom divided. So what might yours say? What might mine say? It's something for us to pause and to think about. Belshazzar had everything, and he lost it in a matter of hours, thinking he was on top of the world, troubled, but thought he had it handled. Let's turn to Ezekiel. To 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, I'm going to read verse 23 and then verse 30. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked," this is King James Version, "have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" In verse 30, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." So according to verse 23, it didn't please God, and he doesn't have pleasure that the wicked should die. and not that he should return from his ways and live. That would have pleased God. But obviously, Belshazzar did not. And lastly, let's look at Acts 17. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 31. And this is Paul in Athens at the altar to the unknown God. Acts 17:22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us.'" And that does mean every one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that man being Jesus Christ, whereof he has given assurance unto all men everywhere, in that he has raised him from the dead." And so, Belshazzar, whatever his epitaph is, he is without excuse. And if we don't trust Christ, with all the evidence that's presented in God's Word, we will perish too.